Scripture reading this evening is taken out of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33. Jeremiah, chapter 33. Some context here before we begin our reading. Chapter 33 belongs to that section in the book, beginning at chapter 21 and concluding at this very chapter, where we have the reign of Zedekiah, the final and faithless king of Judah. And in this very chapter itself, we have the prophet Jeremiah himself being imprisoned and with Nebuchadnezzar and his army besieging Jerusalem, about to enter into Jerusalem to destroy her. The text is verse 3. We read the entire chapter. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword, they come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place, which is desolate without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be a habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests and the Levites want a man before me to offer burnt offerings, and to kindle meat offerings, and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, The two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off? Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, If my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. Thus far we read from God's holy inspired word. The text is verse 3. I'll read that for us once again. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Beloved congregation, at the meeting of Classes East held recently in September, Classes East proclaimed a day of prayer for the churches of Classes on the 2nd of November. Now, although this church belongs to Classes West and not Classes East, the word spoken this evening pertains also to you because of the afflictions that commonly affect us as churches. We do well to notice the second ground that Classes gave for having this special day of prayer on November 2nd. Quote, Our churches are experiencing great affliction at the present, and it will be very fitting for a day of prayer. This great affliction is evidenced by the ongoing schism that has torn apart the body of Christ, the great need that we as a denomination have for ministers of the word, and other ongoing afflictions as well. End quote. Well, that good ground for that good decision of Classes to proclaim a day of prayer sets forth the sobering reality of the many serious and ongoing afflictions affecting us all, and raises several important points, not least of which is this: the importance of prayer. And in relation to the importance of prayer, the use that Jehovah God has for afflictions to move and to humble his people unto prayer. True prayer. Urgent prayer. And for us, while it is common knowledge as for us as Reformed believers who love our Heidelberg Catechism, that, quote, prayer is the chief part of thankfulness that God requires of us, end quote, from Lord's Day 45 of our beloved Catechism, I say it is also equally as common an experience that we do not pray as we ought. But such is the fundamental importance of prayer that the Lord himself, throughout the pages of Holy Writ, in many abundant instances, commands and calls his children unto prayer. That's what we have here in our text this evening. And we do well to consider also the context of the text. Notice the context in verse 1 of Jeremiah 33. That reads, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison." Second time, it says. Well, the first time the word of Jehovah came to the prophet was in chapter 32, when the word of God came as an encouragement to him to buy a field of Benjamin in order to redeem the land as a sure and certain testimony that God would fulfill his covenant promise to redeem the land after 70 years. Now understand that the promise of deliverance would not only be earthly, but especially would be the fulfillment of God's spiritual covenant promise. Notice the final verses that close out Jeremiah chapter 32. Verse 38, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." That's the covenant formula, the formula of the covenant that Jehovah utters throughout the pages of Holy Writ. Verse 39, "And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them," speaking there of God blessing the covenant seed and children of believers. And now especially notice verse 40. "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me." That was the first time. Now the word of Jehovah comes a second time to Jeremiah, who is in the midst of great, great affliction. He is not only imprisoned and imprisoned in a foul and filthy pit, but also Judah and Jerusalem is being attacked by Nebuchadnezzar and his army at that very moment. But let's understand, beloved, that it was Jehovah who led Jeremiah to suffer his great affliction. And so also, it pleases Jehovah to give us to suffer our great afflictions as a denomination of churches. And so, as even he gives an urgent call to Jeremiah unto prayer, so also tonight he gives to us. He calls us urgently unto true and earnest prayer. Consider with me Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3 this evening under the theme, Jehovah's Urgent Call Unto Prayer. Noticing three things. First, the fact. Secondly, the blessed assurance. And thirdly, the present encouragement. "Call unto me," Jehovah says to us tonight, and that you understand is an urgent call unto prayer. But before we address this urgent call and its specifics, a couple of general considerations of this call to prayer are in good order. And in the first place, Jehovah's call unto prayer demonstrates his intimate knowledge of us and of our needs. Now, we are all, of course, quick to say, aren't we, that we know our needs. We know our needs very well and intimately. Well, that may be true, but let's understand that he knows our needs far better, far, far better than we do. He knows us intimately and knows intimately our needs far better than we do. Beloved, his knowledge of us is an intimate knowledge. a knowledge of profound love begun from all eternity, while we were in our mother's womb and unto eternity. This is the confession of many a saint recorded in the scriptures, one of them being the sweet psalmist of Psalm 139, who proclaimed and declared, "Thou art acquainted with all my ways." Indeed, he is. His call to us unto prayer demonstrates the very depths of his intimate knowledge of us. And as well, it demonstrates the depths of his fatherly compassion and love for us. In our need, in our deepest need, and in the greatest of our afflictions. And that, beloved, is why he says to you and to me this evening, "Call unto me." That, beloved, is an urgent call unto prayer. But we should also realize, and in the second place, now still in terms of general considerations to a call to prayer, that it's not only here and now in this text, but it's time and again in Scripture that Jehovah teaches us the urgent priority of prayer. In the Old Testament itself is replete with all these calls and commands, in particular the book of Psalms. And we sang of one particular urgent call to prayer earlier in Psalter 150. Psalm 55, verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." So also similarly, we find many, many calls and commands unto prayer in the Gospels, as well as in the New Testament epistles. And so, for example, our Lord Jesus himself speaks to this urgent priority of prayer in his public ministry many times, and in particular with these words in Luke chapter 11, verse 9. "Listen, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Ask, seek, knock. Three different ways of putting across the same idea of prayer. The same idea of a call unto prayer. Pray, ask, seek, knock. When Jesus gives us a command, just one command, it's enough, it suffices. Now he gives us a threefold command. And with three different words too, bearing slightly different connotations. And notice how he follows up his threefold command with a threefold ground in parallel to those commands in the very next verse, verse 10, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." And Jesus is not done addressing his children and disciples with regard to prayer. The divine physician who knows well the makeup and frame of our hearts, the weak, sinful frame of our hearts, knows well some of the very hindrances, the things which hinder us from seeking him in prayer. And one such hindrance is doubting the goodness of God. And what does he say to address that? Listen, verses 11 through 13. "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Verse 12, or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Verse 13, if ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" He'll give. He hears. He knows our need. He answers our prayer. So pray. Be persistent in prayer. And just 7 chapters later, we find our Lord again giving instruction to the urgent priority of prayer, dedicating an entire parable to that subject. And here's how he begins the prayer. Here's how he prefaces the parable, rather, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Faint. How often do we not faint? How often are we not found fainting when it comes to approaching God in His holy throne room of prayer? And that, beloved, are just 2 samples of Jesus' teaching on the fundamental importance of prayer found in the Gospels. And to the New Testament epistles, we have so many hundreds of calls and commands to prayer. Just 2 tonight for our purpose this evening. Philippians 4 verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Again, we have the apostle bringing up different ways to describe prayer and different, therefore, commands unto prayer. But perhaps most powerfully and succinctly, he writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, under inspiration, pray without ceasing. Do not cease to pray. Pray. Pray continually. Or in the text here this evening, call unto me. Call. That's the word of the text. That's the main word of the text. Call unto me. And that, you understand, is an urgent call unto prayer. And that comes out right from the original Hebrew word, which is translated call in our King James Bible. There's nothing wrong with our King James Bibles, but the English language is not quite able to capture the richness of the idea pictured in the Hebrew word. The picture here that the Holy Spirit sets forth to us by that word call is this. A little helpless child, sensing that he is in great danger. Conscious, therefore, of his great need for who? His Father, so that he cries out his Father in conscious, urgent need for his help. That's the idea of the word call. Call unto me. Jehovah calls you and I unto prayer, beloved, as a little child. Conscious of our great need for him in prayer. Does that describe something of the urgency which you carry into your prayer, beloved? I know that for me, I don't know about you, but I know that for me, I certainly struggle with being able to say that I have something of that urgency consistently in all my prayer. And for those of you who do share with me that same very assessment of yourselves and your attitude to prayer, let's understand, beloved, that we ought not shrug our shoulders and say unto Jehovah, well, that's pretty much par for the course, my Lord. Everybody is sort of that way, and I'm that way too. Can't help it. We mustn't do that. But on the other hand, what we must do is to seek His forgiveness and to implore His grace upon our heart, our mind, and our soul, so that more and more we do pray as is reflected by the word call in our text this evening, with urgency, with a great conscious need for Him and for Him to hear and to answer our prayers. Such an honest self-examination of our prayers and our prayer lives will aid in understanding somewhat the reasons that be for such an urgent call to prayer. So we ask the question, why does Jehovah say to us, call unto me? Why? I offer several reasons. First of all, isn't it, first of all, because we are prone to forget our confession as good Reformed believers that prayer is indeed the chief, the main part of expressing our gratitude to God for His great and wonderful salvation of us? I begin there, and I move on to proceed from there. Isn't it also, and secondly, because we are prone to forget and to neglect prayer and our prayer lives? So often do we find ourselves indifferent towards prayer, and most certainly our busy lives, filled with activities and scheduled tasks, task after task, activity after activity, that does not help our cause in prayer, does it? So many things call for our attention, and so many activities have a way of crowding out this space in our lives that Jehovah God calls us to keep and to keep diligently, that space called prayer. That second. Third, isn't it also because we are prone to cease from praying? We become easily discouraged, don't we, with prayer? We pray, and we pray, and we pray, but the Lord doesn't seem to hear and answer our prayers, and so we give up. We quit praying. We cease from our prayers. Fourth and finally, isn't it the case too that when it comes to prayer, that our prayers are lacking urgency because we are not conscious of our total dependence upon Him? And not being conscious of our total dependence of Him, we're not conscious of our great need of Him, and therefore our great need for prayer. Humble prayer and supplication. So before the face of God, and remembering some of the many great afflictions that Jehovah has been pleased to give us as churches, let's contemplate several questions before His face this evening in His sanctuary. And let's do so in light of the choice of name He uses in our text and context. It's Jehovah. It's His covenant name. It's His name of intimate, deep, profound love for us. In light of that name, in light of that name and its intimacy, conveying its intimate and divine love of Jehovah, consider these questions. If you have heard the speech that Professor Heisinger gave just several weeks back at the RFPA annual meeting, and if you haven't heard the speech, I urge you to listen to it as soon as you can. I think it's on the YouTube channel for RFPA. If not, it's on the YouTube channel for Trinity PRC. If you have heard that speech that he gave, do you not agree with him that we are being, as churches, we are being chastened severely by Jehovah, by all that's happening in our churches? And if you do, and I trust that you do, what is your attitude to that very reality and fact of divine chastening? Is it an attitude of indifference? That these things don't concern me because I'm just a regular member of a church, and that too of a church that's kind of far removed from the Michigan area and Illinois area churches and all that's happening there, and I'm not even an office bearer here? Is that your attitude? And what is your attitude in relation now to the specific great afflictions that are affecting us presently? I named a couple of them from the ground, the second ground of classes. What is your attitude towards the fact that there's a very, very serious, in fact, critical shortage of ministers in our midst? I mentioned 6 vacancies right now, and 1 vacant post for a domestic missionary. Calling Church has not even been designated yet. So there are 7 vacancies, and there are 5 ministers who are still active in the ministry, who are extending themselves for as long as they can. Bear in mind, there are only 3 seminary students right now of our own. So that really, without these 5 ministers stepping in, there would be 12. Think of that, 12 vacancies in a denomination of fewer than 30 churches servicing a foreign mission field in the Philippines. Just think of that. You're vacant now. My heart's prayer is that you not be vacant for long. It also means that very likely in the next few years, next several years, unless the Lord gives us more men, the pastorates of all the active clergy will be shorter, and more men will have to extend themselves well past the age of retirement to care for the churches in our denomination. What is your attitude towards that specific affliction? And what is your attitude also specifically to the painful schism that's affecting our churches? One church in Michigan at once lost over 30 families out of what, 80, 82, 84? All at once, and she continued to lose a few more families thereafter. She's not the only one which has lost families. There's right now also a church in Classis West, which is quite far removed from Michigan and Indiana, suffering great effects of the schism in their congregation at this very time. What is your attitude towards this schism here in Spokane? And yes, what is your attitude towards prayer? Having just some of the main afflictions spelled out before you. Understand, beloved, that Jehovah loves us. He loves us with an intimate love, and that's why he's chastening us. And that's why he calls us with an urgent call unto prayer. Call unto me. He's using these afflictions to make us see our great need for him, and therefore for the need of prayer. Great love is that which motivates him. And such is his great love and compassion too that he also accompanies this urgent call to prayer with a blessed assurance. Notice the blessed assurance found in the text this evening. Call unto me and I will answer thee. I will. And that, you understand, is a blessed rock-solid assurance for us to come to him in prayer and to pour out our heart completely unto him. And why is that such a rock-solid and blessed assurance? Because it is not we, and not even the most powerful and influential rulers and men, but it is he who gives us this promise. In other words, it's the great I Am who says, I will, to us, his people. Three important things here about this blessed assurance that he will answer our prayers. First of all, let's understand that he is an able God. He's the able God of our salvation, who has the power and the ability to make good on his promise. Children, God is not like your earthly parents. Your parents who love you, but who really have no power or ability themselves ultimately to carry out anything that they promise unto you. Well, Jehovah, our God, is not like that. He's the able God of our salvation. It was he who at creation commanded and it stood fast, who spake and it was done. He's the able God. But just how able is he? Listen to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I think we have to start backwards here to understand that sentence. Ask or think. He's able to do all that we ask or think. He's able to do all that we ask or think. He is able to do above all that we ask or think. He is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Isn't that wonderful? That's the able God of our salvation. That's the God whom we've come to praise and to worship this evening, every Sunday here in this place. He is our able God. And secondly, he's not only our able God, he is our faithful Father. Faithfulness means this. Faithfulness means that he means what he says and says what he means, and that he will hold fast to all which he says and make good on his promises. He's faithful. And this is the very same prophet who utters the amazing cry of Jehovah's faithfulness, not in the book of Jeremiah, but in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Great is thy faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He is able, he is faithful. But behold the cross of his Son. that one who died for foul and filthy sinners, such as you and I. That's love. So putting it all together then, the certainty of God's promised answer is found in the very being and nature of our God. He is the almighty covenant God of unchanging love and, yes, goodness. Goodness to us also in the midst of our afflictions. Goodness. That needs emphasis, especially when we are in the midst of the pain of the afflictions, going through the sufferings of afflictions. Yes, Jehovah is good. Also in giving us our affliction. Don't forget that this is the second time Jehovah's word came to Jeremiah. The very first time we read in verse 39 of chapter 32, I will give them one heart, one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them. For their good. And that carries on. And of their children after them, also for their good. Verse 40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. How the people in Jeremiah's time needed to hear that. How Jeremiah needed to hear that as the armies of Nebuchadnezzar were about to break through the defenses of Jerusalem, and all seemed so hopeless and dark. Affliction works for our profit. We sang that moments ago in Psalter 3:29. Indeed, affliction makes the knowledge that's in our mind come to our hearts. You see, there's a gap between there's a distance between our mind and our heart. Jehovah uses affliction to narrow that gap and to cause the need that we know we have for Jehovah up here to be realized in here and to drive you and I unto prayer. All of that, you see, makes his promise to answer our prayers a most blessed, blessed assurance. Does that not speak to you tonight, beloved? In his goodness and love, he gave Jeremiah the difficult, distressing circumstances he found himself in. But also, he also gave the call to prayer as well as the blessed assurance of answer to prayer. Also to him. So also does he, the unchanging Jehovah, the immutable Jehovah, deal with us, his people, today. In his goodness and love, he gives us our distressing circumstances that we find ourselves in today. Circumstances that might yet get worse from our viewpoint in the near future. In his goodness and love, he also calls us unto prayer. In his goodness and love, he says to us tonight too, I will answer thee. But because his answer may not always come to us in the time and manner which we anticipate and we would like, because it can come way later, as it did in Jeremiah's case, Jehovah, mindful of the weakness of our faith, gives a present encouragement, a much-needed present encouragement in the text. Notice, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's what he said to Jeremiah to begin with. That's what he said, and that's what he did. And indeed, what great and mighty things he showed to Jeremiah. Here was Jeremiah the prophet, holed up in prison in a foul and filthy pit, who had sought a deliverance that God did not give to him, that is, did not give to him yet. Now, that did not mean, of course, that God did not hear his prayer and answer his prayer. His inscrutable wisdom, his thoughts, and his ways were not the prophet's wisdom, not our wisdom, were not the prophet's thoughts, are not our thoughts, were not the prophet's ways, are not our ways. And that inscrutable wisdom of Jehovah, paired with his great love for us, his people, and in particular now, great love for Jeremiah, meant that he would act and act immediately to give the encouragement that this poor, suffering, distressed prophet so badly needed in his circumstance. Further on in chapter 32, we see what great and mighty things God showed to Jeremiah, revealing the purpose of the destruction of Jerusalem, but also later, the wonderful restoration of Jerusalem. Trying his people as silver is tried by fire and giving them real deliverance. In that branch of righteousness, with a capital B, Jesus Christ our Lord, who would establish his everlasting covenant mercy by shedding his blood on the cross once and for all. Those, beloved, are the great and mighty things Jehovah showed to Jeremiah in his time of need. So, beloved, does Jehovah not also give us present encouragement even as he calls us unto prayer? You think of our present knowledge at this time. I mentioned the shortage of ministers, but I also mentioned the fact that 5 active ministers who are past the age of retirement are giving of themselves, extending themselves as far as they can. And also this, with regard to those who have left us with regard to the schism and formed their own church and denomination. We understand now, don't we, some of the errors of theology and doctrine that they embrace and embrace even while they were in our midst. These things sharpen, don't they, our understanding of our own doctrine and make us to appreciate what they teach and make us to know our proof text, to know how to defend what we believe, that we may be more effective witnesses to others in our community? Certainly so. Jehovah God is showing us great and mighty things. Even as we go through this period of time of who knows how long it will be when we suffer our great afflictions. Great and mighty things which we did not know, he is already showing us and will continue to show us to give us the encouragement we need to seek him in prayer. So, beloved, pray. Heed Jehovah's urgent call unto prayer. And in that way, may this congregation and may our denomination and may we ourselves personally and in our family lives experience the blessed and wonderful peace afforded us through Christ Jesus our Lord. A peace that surpasses all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds in him.
Amen.
Father, bless this word. Use it, O Lord, to spur us unto urgent prayer. Use it, O Lord, to help us to be conscious of our great need for Thee, and not just in an abstract way, but also now in the ways that are spelled out before us, the afflictions that we suffer commonly as churches. Humble us, O Lord, and make us to know that we live our lives, that we live dependent upon Thee. Help us, therefore, to live lives which are conscious of that truth and that fact, and make us in that way to be more effective witnesses and servants of Thine. Hear our prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen.